Now, the part of the chapter that I want to focus on is back in verse number 19, as I get into the message tonight. It says in verse 19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Okay, so basically God is saying here he's going to bring evil upon these people because they heard God's word and they rejected it, right? Go down, if you would, to verse number 29. The Bible says, "The bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." So back in verse 19, they rejected God. They rejected his word. In verse 30, it says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." So first they rejected God, and then God rejected them. Now it's interesting here, because he's using the illustration of a founder who's purifying silver. Remember in Psalm 12, it talked about a silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times? Here, he's talking about silver being purified, and basically what happens is it goes through the fire, and they take all the impurities, the dross, the waste product that's not pure silver, and they throw it away. It's rejected. It's trash. It's worthless. He says here in verse 29, "The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away." He's saying it's like someone melting down silver, melting down brass or iron, and when you melt it, it separates the dross and the pure silver. It's like melting it and then just leaving it all there and just letting it cool down again. It's a waste of time, isn't it? The founder melts in vain unless he's going to remove the dross, unless he's going to remove the wicked, as the dross is being referred to here. These specific wicked people who he's talking about have rejected God, and therefore God has rejected them. That's why he said, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them." Now, what's interesting about this passage, this is the first time in the Bible that the word reprobate is ever used. And when you want to know what a word means, and reprobate's not a word that you use every day, and so if you want to know what a word means, you ought to let the Bible define itself. You know, instead of just running to a dictionary, sometimes if you look up the first time a word is used, God pretty much defines it for you. And the word reprobate means rejected. Reject. Okay? Go to Romans 1, if you would. Romans chapter 1. With that in mind, now that we know what reprobate means, what it means to be rejected by God. And remember, did God just randomly choose certain people and just reject them? As the Calvinists would teach? No. It's people who rejected God, rejected him, and rejected him. Finally, he turns around and says, "You know what? Now I'm going to reject you." Now, every person who does not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior eventually gets rejected, don't they? Eventually, now they may go their whole life and die and breathe their last breath without receiving Jesus Christ their Savior, without believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, they're rejected. You know, they're sent to hell. And it's permanent. Okay? But the Bible clearly teaches that it is possible for you to become rejected even before that point. Now, if you die without Christ, you're rejected. You're done. There's no hope. God's not going to give those in hell a second chance to be saved. If you go to hell, unfortunately, you had your chances all throughout your whole life. When you go to hell, that decision is final. Many will beg God at that great white throne judgment and cry out to him and say, "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in thy name. And in thy name have cast out demons, and thy name done many wonderful works." And he'll say, "Depart from them, I never knew you." Because you have to get saved in this life. And if you die without Jesus Christ, it's over. But it is possible, and the Bible is clear on this issue, that it is possible for you to lose your opportunity to get saved before that happens if you're an unbeliever. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You don't know how many chances you have. You don't know when your last day is going to be. And you don't know when God's going to get sick of you rejecting him and turn around and reject you. You say, "Well, Pastor Anderson, I don't believe that. I just believe that, you know, until they breathe their last breath, you know, they can be saved." But hold on a minute. Doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 22 that if you add to or remove from God's word, your part will be blotted out and your part from the holy city, and that all the plagues of the book of Revelation will be added unto you and you will be damned? Doesn't the Bible also say that a person who receives the mark of the beast has basically sealed their fate and will be damned? You know, and obviously only unbelievers will receive the mark of the beast because you have to worship the Antichrist in order to receive it. Okay. Doesn't it say that there's an unpardonable sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? And once the Pharisees committed that sin and blasphemed that the Holy Ghost, Jesus told them that they would have no forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come. He said, you've gone too far. It's too late for you. Keep your finger in Romans 1. Let's look at that in John 12. John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. The Pharisees rejected Jesus Christ and they also blasphemed the Holy Ghost. Right. Do you remember what they said where Jesus accused them of blaspheming the Holy Ghost? They said, this man casteth out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And that's what he told them. You know, you have blasphemed the Holy Ghost. You have no forgiveness in this world, neither in the world to come. That same idea is found in John chapter 12, verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, talking about the Pharisees and the Jews, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Look at the beginning of verse 39. Therefore, they could not believe. Now, why could they not believe? It's found in verse 40. He said, therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Why couldn't they believe? Because God blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. So very clearly there in John 12, it said that the Pharisees, they had their heart hardened by God. They had their eyes darkened by God. Not because God wanted them to go to hell, because first he wanted them to be saved. And Jesus preached to them, and John the Baptist preached to them. But eventually, after they kept rejecting the gospel, finally God said, you know what? I'm sick of it. And he hardened their heart. He blinded their eyes. He rejected them. He turned them over to a reprobate mind. And then they couldn't believe. It's just like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh, the Bible says, hardened his heart when Moses came and spoke unto him. But then later on in the book, it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. First, he hardened his own heart. First, he rejected God. And then finally, God said, you know what? I'm going to reject you. And then even when the whole rest of the nation saw all the miracles and said, Pharaoh, what are you doing? The whole country's being destroyed. He still couldn't see it. And even when Moses was leaving with the children of Israel, he went and chased after him. And all of his chariots and all of his men ended up drowning in the Red Sea. Because he just would not let it go. Because God hardened his heart. This is a Bible doctrine. It's found throughout the Bible. You say, well, the Bible says whosoever believeth will be saved. Absolutely. But did you see where it said they couldn't believe because their eyes were blinded and their heart was hardened? Because God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. You know, he'll try to give you the... And you know, we get chance after chance after chance, and you hear God's word, you hear God... But finally, when you just say no to God for the last time, he might say no to you for the last time. For sure when you die. But often before that, God will just get tired of trying to work with you, and he'll just say, you know... And we're talking about unbelievers. All of this has to do with unsaved people. Obviously, those of us who are saved, we're God's children. We can never lose our salvation, and we're sealed under the day of redemption. We're talking about unbelievers who keep on rejecting the gospel, and God finally gets sick of it. Okay? It's a Bible doctrine. Look down, if you would, at Romans 1. Here's a famous passage that used the word reprobate. Because the subject of my sermon tonight is the homosexuals. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. I'll use that word just so you know what I'm talking about. I don't like that word. The word that I would rather use is like sodomite. Because I believe that's a Bible word, a sodomite for a homo. And then I'll use another word that I feel like is a Bible word, and that's a queer. Because the Bible says they go after strange flesh, and that's what queer means. So we're talking about queers or sodomites. We're talking about homos tonight, and we're going to see this doctrinally from the Bible. Now look, don't get mad at me at my preaching tonight. This is not a popular subject. It's not a subject that I like to preach about. It's not a wholesome subject. But let me tell you something. Today, this is being crammed down our throat everywhere we go. It's running rampant in our nation, and somebody somewhere needs to stand up and lay this out from the Bible. It's not being preached in almost any church in America the way you're going to hear it preached tonight. But it sure is written that way in the Bible. So let's go ahead and study it tonight. It says in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So start out, right out of the gate, he says, look, every person in this world can know who God is if they want to. They can look around and see the creation of the world that clearly evidences God and who he is, and it's clearly seen. The Bible also tells us later in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, also about how God's word is being preached throughout the whole world, and people hear it from all of the missionaries and preachers and so forth that go out through the world. But he says, no one is without an excuse. They can look at this natural world and the creation and see the eternal power of the Godhead. And he says, there's no excuse for the man who does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you remember that from John 12, where their heart was darkened by God? You see, the Bible talks here about people who knew God, not that they were saved. I'm not talking about people who are saved. It'd be like this. Hey, I know Brother Segura, but that doesn't mean that I'm trusting him or that he's my savior or that I'm going to give him the keys to my car and whatever. You know, it's just I know him, right? I know him like I know who he is. I'm acquainted with him. He's saying they know him because they saw his creation. I mean, they know that he's out there and they've been exposed to it. Maybe they've heard God's word preached. Maybe some soul winner knocked on their door. Maybe they've been to church, whatever. But they're exposed to the truth. But they held the truth in unrighteousness. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They wouldn't acknowledge who God is, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Whenever I see this word, I always think of college professors. You know, professing themselves to be wise. These guys who will not acknowledge God down at ASU. They will not acknowledge God in the classroom, but they'll acknowledge the Big Bang or evolution. And so they're fools. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God.
Right.
But it says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Basically bringing God down to the level of man. And then even further, bringing it down to the level of an animal. This is your idol worship of animals. Literally, people will say that, you know, this animal is God. You know, or this golden calf is God. Or God's in all of us. You know, we're all God. And I'm God and you're God. You know, this humanism that's taught. And many times people won't admit that they believe that they're their own God, but they really are in their own mind a God, discerning good and evil for themselves. They decide what's right and wrong. They decide what's true and false. They are their own God. They don't acknowledge the God of the Bible. They don't acknowledge any higher power. It's just they are the top. And so he says here, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, which means because of that, God gave, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, did God make them do some filthy act, or did he dream up the filthy act that they're going to do? No, he says he gave them over to do what comes from the lust of their own hearts. Basically, he's just removing conscience. He's just removing the normal bands upon humanity that would keep you normal. And he basically just gives you over and just says, you know what? Go ahead. Just let me just give up on you and give you over to the lust of your own heart to just do whatever. And that's why some of the most wicked people are basically God-hating people or atheists or college professors and stuff. They live an immoral life. In many cases, because of this, because this is where they're at on the downward spiral here that we're reading. Do you notice it's a downward spiral we're going through? It keeps getting worse. Well, it's going to get a lot worse. It says, God also gave them up to uncleanness. If you want to underline in your Bible, you know, you may not underline your Bible, but I'm just going to underline the word, God also gave them up. Okay? And I would also underline in the end of verse 21 where it says their foolish heart was darkened. Okay? But let's keep reading. It says to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So these people have gone through several verses of a process that took time. Of a downward spiral of just continually rejecting God, then doing dirty things, you know, basically just fulfilling the lust of the flesh, dishonoring their bodies between themselves. This is fornication. This is men sleeping around in the college, you know. This is women being a whore and sleeping around. That's what we're dealing with here. This is the man who's just going from one girl to the next, you know, because he doesn't want God, he doesn't want the Bible. So it keeps getting worse, doesn't it? Just keeps getting worse. And this goes on for months or years, whatever it is, whatever this downward spiral, this process. It could take any number of time, but it's just a process. It's a step-by-step thing. But when they get to the point where they change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever, amen. It says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, I'm going to underline the words, God gave them up in verse 26. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So now they're not just fornicating. Now they're not just, you know, saying, oh, God's not real and the Bible's a lie. Now they're taking it a step further. Now, they're going against nature and doing unnatural, vile, disgusting things. Verse 27. And likewise, or in the same way, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. And then he just spells it out. Men with men. There's your homos. There's your sodomy right there. Working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was me. You remember my 88-year-old sweet grandma, what she wrote in her Bible? She gave me her New Testament that's all marked up, and she wrote the word AIDS next to that. Don't get mad at me. That's what she wrote. That's what my sweet grandma wrote. She wrote AIDS, because that's what they receive in their body from their filthy lifestyle, among a lot of other diseases, right. By the way, I don't even want to go into, but they're filled with disease, folks.
That's right.
Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as, now this is the key verse, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they did that first, didn't they? Before God was darkening them and giving them up and giving them over and giving them up, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. What things that are not convenient? Men with men. Women with women. Going against nature. He gave them up to vile affections. He gave them over to the lusts of their own hearts. He gave them over to a reprobate mind. What does reprobate mean? Rejected. They rejected him. They didn't want to retain him in their knowledge. And he says, you know what? You rejected me. You rejected me. You rejected me. Well, you know what? Now I'm rejecting you. Now you're reprobate to me. Then in verse... Is everybody following this? In verse 29, we get a roll call of the attributes of this group of people. These men with men. These women with women. These vile workers. Being filled. Now, is being filled the beginning of a sentence? No, I mean, being filled. Do you notice the punctuation at the end of verse 28? You know, it's a semicolon. So we're talking about the same group here. And semicolons and colons were used a little bit differently when the King James Bible was written. But you can see here, it's not a new thought. These same people that were turned over to a reprobate mind are filled with these things. So they are filled with all unrighteousness. Now, I think that means all unrighteousness. All does mean all. Fornication. Well, that goes without saying. Wickedness. Covetousness. Maliciousness. Full of envy. What's the next word?
Murder.
Debate. Deceit. Malignity. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. I would underline that word too, right there. Haters of God. Because we're going to get back to that. Haters of God. Despiteful, which is another word for hateful. Proud. You ever heard of this? Gay pride. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. That's a whole sermon. I think I preached that one, in fact. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers. I'm sure their little queer marriages are going to last long in California, right? Since they're covenant breakers. Without natural affection. That goes without saying. But the last two are the ones that really you ought to pay the most attention to. Implacable. Unmerciful. Now those are the two that are really the worst on the list, okay? Implacable. Unmerciful. What does it mean to be unmerciful in the context of all this wickedness, fornication, murder, whatever, all these things that are listed? Implacable is just a relentlessness of just stopping at nothing to harm. That's what implacability is. And unmerciful, you just have to picture someone crying for mercy and receiving no mercy from these people. Those are two pretty scary words, aren't they?
Right.
Implacable, unmerciful. Now, we're going to come back to Romans 1 in a moment. Well, let's read the last verse. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are my favorite characters on TV, are the music that I listen to. They which commit such things are my buddies at work. They're my friends at school. Is that what it says? No. It says they which commit such things are worthy of death. And he said they not only do the same, but they have pleasure in them that do them. And so we ought not take pleasure in these type of people. But anyway, let's go back a little bit and let's get to know the sodomites, shall we? I know you don't want to get to know them, but we need to get to know them. Go back to Genesis chapter number 19. We're going to get to know these people a little bit before we get into the rest of the doctrine in tonight's sermon. You know, let's just get to know them because let's pretend like we don't see them everywhere we go. Let's pretend like we don't live in 2010 in Phoenix, Arizona, and California, and other places I've lived. Let's just pretend like we were actually living in a normal, decent, clean place, like a lot of people in this world have grown up in, like America used to be. And we'd have to read about it in the Bible, because that'd be the only place we could ever become acquainted with these vile human beings. It says in Genesis chapter number 19, there's a story here about Sodom and Gomorrah, which is where the term sodomite comes from. And we're going to look at this story. We're just going to briefly touch on it for sake of time. But it says in chapter 19, in verse number 4, we're just going to touch on the highlights here. Two men, I'll give you the story here. Two men sent from God. They're actually angels sent from God, but they're just a couple of young guys, what they look like. They come into town, Lot receives them into his house. Lot's the only person in Sodom who was saved. So Lot receives them into his home, and they sit down to dinner. They're having a nice dinner together, and they're about to go to bed and call it a night. But before they lay down, verse 4, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compass the house round. Notice this, both old and young. All the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. Now, God doesn't use a lot of disgusting terminology in the Bible. Thank God that he keeps the story clean for us. But when he says know them, he doesn't mean we just want to shake their hand and get to know them. This is like in Genesis chapter 4 when Adam knew his wife and she conceived and brought forth a son. This is talking about a little bit more getting to know somebody, okay? God's just sparing us the details. So bring them out that we may know them. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do you to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. Now how did they want to know these guys? They wanted to do something bad, because they said, we're going to do worse to you than what we were planning on doing to them. So these violent, disgusting sodomites knock on the door and say, bring those guys out. We want to know them. And Lot says, no, it's filthy. It's wicked. Don't do it. What are you doing? You know? And Lot says some stupid things too. But basically, they say, well, if you're going to tell us no, we'll just do it to you. And they begin to attack and assault Lot. Look at the violence, the implacability, the lack of mercy, the filthiness. And it says here, and you know, you wonder, why weren't they all just lined up on the steps of Sodom just trying to get a marriage license or something? Because that's not what they're really about. That's what the TV and the media, and they want you to think. It's just these loving, wonderful, little queer little sissies, and they're just a little different. They're just a little fruity and a little, you know, whatever. No! They're vile. They're unmerciful. They're full of murder and violence. And they say, we're going to do worse to you than what we would have done to them. What verse am I in? Somebody help me out. Verse 9. And they said, stand back, you know, and they said, you know, we're going to do worse with thee than with them, latter part of the verse. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they basically just attack Lot. They start to break the door. I mean, they're going to hurt Lot bad here. And they're going to do it in a perverted way. And what happens? God steps in here. The angels, verse 10, but the men put forth their hand, pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. And then they tried to go find their way back to their own house. No. Even after being smitten with blindness by God, they continue to seek for the door of Lot's house. This is the implacability of the Sodomites. Disgusting, isn't it? Let's go to another story. Go back to Genesis 9. Go back a few pages in your Bible. You were in Genesis 19. Flip back to Genesis 9. Now, is that the image that you got from Will and Grace? Is that the image that you get from watching Seinfeld and Friends when they have their token homo character? And I realize I'm preaching on shows that are off the air because I don't watch the TV, thank God. That's why I'm up here speaking and thinking clearly tonight. Because I haven't been brainwashed. Because I quit watching it when Seinfeld was the most popular show. And when it was still coming out with new episodes. You know, and it was filthy and vile back then. And I guarantee you there's worse stuff on there today than ever was on when I was watching it 10 years ago. But in Genesis 9, we see another instance of sodomy in the Bible. It says in verse 20, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And it says, and he said, cursed be Canaan. Now look, here's Noah, drunk. And because he's drunk, one of his descendants here comes in, and he was a pervert, and he basically molested Noah in some way. And he realized after he woke up, he could realize that someone had done something unto him. Okay, now this is exactly what you'll find in Habakkuk 2:15. You don't have to turn there, but I'll quote it for you. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Notice again, woe unto him, is that a man or a woman?
Man.
That giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Isn't that a man getting another man drunk in order to look upon that man's nakedness? Now that is disgusting. Right. That is predatory, isn't it?
Yeah.
Wouldn't you call someone a predator who gets someone drunk in order to violate them? Wouldn't you call them a rapist? Wouldn't you call them a predator and a molester? Well, isn't that what's going on in Genesis 9? Isn't that what was going on in Habakkuk 2:15? Isn't that what was going on in Genesis 19 when they're trying to break in the door of the house to attack people and abuse them? Look at Judges 19. Judges 19. If you're not sure where the book of Judges is, it's the seventh book in the Bible. So Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, seventh book in your Bible. Go to Judges 19. I mean, you're starting to get a picture here. And we're looking at every story. This is every Old Testament story that involves homos. And we're looking at all of them. Are you starting to see a pattern here? A common denominator? And let me ask you this. Is what we're seeing in the Old Testament lining up with Romans 1? Sure is. To a T. I mean, it's identical to what we saw in Romans 1. Romans 1 just explains how they got that way. Because you're looking at these people and saying, how can human beings get to the point where they're this disgusting and wicked? Well, it's explained in Romans 1 how they get that way. But in Judges 19, it says in verse 22, same type of story. Here's a guy and his servant, and the guy had a concubine. Does everybody know what a concubine is? A concubine is your live-in girlfriend that you're not married to. Just so you know. It's not right. You know, you should be married. But you know, have you ever known somebody who was living with a woman they weren't married to and it was their girlfriend, but they lived together and sleep together? That's what a concubine is. It's wicked. Well, this guy's got a concubine. He's got his live-in common law wife, girlfriend, and he's got a servant, and they go to this old man's house in a city of Benjamin, and while they're having dinner, making merry, having a good time, it says in verse 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, it wasn't all the men of the city, just certain sons. It wasn't as bad as Sodom, but there was a group in this town that was homo. Beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. Sound familiar? Nothing new under the sun, is there? Doesn't history repeat itself? And the man, the master of the house, went unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing this man is come into mine house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you. But unto this man, do not so what? Vile a thing. Didn't he say he gave more to vile affections? You see, should these men have been offering their concubine to these mobs or offering Lot's daughters to these mobs? No. They should have just trusted the Lord and shouldn't even do such a weird thing. But to them, it was just so disgusting. The vileness of men with men, it seemed almost more normal if they would just abuse a woman. And obviously, they were wrong about that. And they are worldly. That's why he's got a live-in girlfriend. That's why Lot was living in Sodom. These people are not, you know, great Christians at all. And so that's why they're in these kind of situations too, by the way, where they're around these kind of people. And then they're just like trying to protect themselves and just throw the concubine under the bus. You know what I mean? That's basically what's going on in the story. These guys are not good guys, but at least they didn't, you know, fathom the kind of disgusting acts that these other people are talking about. They were wicked on a whole different level. And so the men would not hearken to him. Verse 25, so the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell at the door of the man's house where her lord was till it was light. And just to make a long story short, she died the next morning because of the abuse that she received. They killed her. Now look, what else do we need to hear? I mean, that's it, folks. If somebody can show me another story in the Old Testament involving homos, does anybody have anything else? I mean, that's it. There are a lot of statements and doctrine that the Bible teaches about homos, but these are the only stories, three stories, that actually involve homos. Do they all kind of have certain elements in common? God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at Leviticus, the third book in the Bible. God rained fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't send Jonah like he did to Nineveh to preach the word of God to try to get them to get saved or to believe. God said, I'm sending my two angels just to see if they're as bad as I've heard and to get Lot out, and then I'm just going to just destroy him. I'm just going to pour out fire and brimstone. It's over. The men of that city of Benjamin in Judges 19 in the next two chapters, they get wiped out too. But not by God, by a human instrument where there's a war that takes place where, you know, the rest of the children of Israel, they hear about what happened and they said, we're going to eradicate this from our nation now. You know, a little different than the United States of America. But Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20 says this. It lists all these really perverted things that most normal people would never even think of. But it says in verse number 13, it says, if a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Now, I love what Garrett preached a while back. Garrett preached a sermon called, If a Man Also. And I've preached for years, even before I started this church, I preached that every homo in the Bible goes both ways. You know, they try to make this distinction of bi or whatever. No, they all go both ways. Many are in the closet. And Garrett preached a great sermon where he basically exposed how it says if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman. And I had never noticed that point. I always remember that sermon. It says here, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon. Then he begins to list other disgusting, awful things. Verse 15. And if a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. And ye shall slay them. I mean, is that disgusting? I mean, it gets even weirder. You know, he lists this stuff up. You say, why would he list that stuff? Well, it's for people like us living in 2010, because this stuff's a reality in the day we're living in. People in the 1800s are probably like, why is God even bringing this up? Well, buddy, because the Bible's written for all times, and we're living in that wicked day. We're living in that time. But what was God's reaction to the Canaanites, the descendants of that first homo in the first place, the wicked Canaanites and their disgusting, vile society that included all these things? Because look at verse 22. Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things. So you wonder, why did God wipe out the Canaanites? Why did he have them kill everything that breathed, literally? I mean, he told them to wipe out everyone. Don't even leave a single person alive when the children of Israel came into Canaan. Now, they didn't obey that, but that's what they were told to do because they did all these things. I mean, they were fully into every sick, disgusting thing listed in Leviticus 20. They did it all. And what was the reaction of God? This is God speaking. And therefore, I abhorred them. Do you know what to abhor means? To hate. He said, I abhorred them. Now, the Bible used about five different words that all mean hate. Let me give them to you. Hate. Now, you say, why would you bring that up? Everybody knows that hate means hate. No, they don't. But hate does mean hate. And then abhor means hate. Loathe. We heard the word loathe. All right. Despise. And contemn. C-O-N-T-E-M-N. These are some synonymous words used throughout the Bible for hatred. You say, no, 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 Pastor Anderson. God loves everybody, Pastor Anderson. Whoa there, partner. Okay, we'll go to Psalm 11. Go to Psalm 11. Let's see if your Sunday school teacher was telling you the truth. Okay. Psalm 11 says this in verse 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Does it say that? Well, but Pastor, I said hate doesn't really mean hate. Oh, okay. what about in John 3:16? Does believe really mean believe? Does everlasting life really mean everlasting life? Does whosoever really mean whosoever? I mean, what do you believe if you don't believe the Bible? If you just change the Bible, throw out parts that don't fit in with what you believe. That's what it says. It says, him that loveth violence is soul hated.
That's right.
People, and violence here isn't just talking about somebody who loves, you know, cockfighting or something. I mean, you know, or a boxing match or a soldier. No. The word violence, we abuse that word. We use the word violence today for the wrong thing, because violence is talking about violating someone. It's not talking about just anybody fighting or anything. A boxing match is not violence by the biblical definition whatsoever. A soldier going to war is not violence. Violence comes from the word violate. It's talking about someone who just loves to harm and kill and hurt innocent people. That's what they love. Does God love them? No, he hates them.
That's right.
And you say, I don't think hate means hate. Well, that's why God always defines everything for us. Go to Hosea 9:15. Man, I'm losing my voice tonight already. And I'm running out of time. I'm on page 2. I don't even get into what I want to talk about. Hosea 9:15 says this. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. This is God speaking. For there I hated them. Right? You say, yeah, but Pastor Anderson, when he said he hated them, he didn't really mean that he hated them. For their he still loves them, even though he hates them. You know, I've had people say that to me. Wow, that's interesting. For their wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. And then just to make sure you know what hate means, he explains it again. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Now let's break down these two statements. I hated them, and I will love them no more. Now, if I will love them no more, does that mean that I used to love them? Yeah. Because in order for me to love them no more, that means I originally loved them. Now, doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world? So is there any person living on this earth who God never loved? No. God loved and died for every person, but people can go to a point where they get rejected by God, where he says, I'll love them no more. In fact, I hate them. I mean, stop and think about it. I've had people get on me for this. Oh, you're preaching hate. Hate speech. And this reporter from Germany is telling me I'm hateful and hate speech and I shouldn't hate anybody. And I said, well, do you hate anybody? And he's like, no. I said, what about Adolf Hitler? Do you hate him? And he's like, well, that's the only person. And he said, yes, I do hate him. And I said, well, you say I should love everybody. Should I get a sticker that says I love Hitler? I love everybody. I love Osama bin Laden. Would that fly on the back of my car?
Yes.
I love Saddam Hussein. I love Jeffrey Dahmer. I mean, what? You know what? Any normal person would say, you know what? That's ridiculous. Because those people are so vile and evil and disgusting, the Jeffrey Dahmers of this world, the Adolf Hitlers of this world. And you know what? They're reprobates.
That's right.
They love violence, these mass perverted murderer, wicked people. And we're not just talking about somebody who commits murder, because there are people who commit murder, but we're talking about the person who just, that's what they live for. Yeah, you know, I mean, just perverted people who are literally cannibals, or, you know, it's just horrible things. I mean, they're, you know, and you say, well, do you know at what point somebody goes across that line? You know, we're not always going to know, are we? Whether someone has crossed that line with God or not. You know, we go out and just preach the gospel to every creature. You know, we don't necessarily know. But I'll tell you something. When you see men with men, you know that they've crossed that line. You say, well, how do you know? Well, let's go there. Let's go to Romans 1. When you see men with men, you know that they've crossed that line because God gave them over to vile affections. Because of the fact that homosexuality is against nature. Now, have you ever heard this doctrine before, that we all have a sin nature? Put up your hand if you've heard that topical in church. Every hand's up. I mean, a sin nature. And I believe that. The Bible calls us the natural man before we get saved. and we have a sin nature. We are by nature the children of disobedience, the Bible says. I mean, we by nature will sin, won't we? I mean, do you think I have to teach my children to lie? No, they're natural born liars. They're natural born sinners. I mean, we are tempted, aren't we, to sin? Because we have a sin nature, right? Does any of you just wake up and have no temptation? You just live perfect every day? No. Now go over to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Romans 1, where we saw it's against nature. Go to 1 Corinthians. Let me find it in my notes here. It's not in my notes. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 10. Somebody help me. There's no temptation taking you. That's just common to man. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Found it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And by the way, don't resist the truth tonight. I don't care about your little queer co-worker or your queer niece and nephew and uncle and whatever. You know what? This is the Bible, and this is God's Word here. And don't let TV brainwash you about what these homos are about. Amen. This is what the Bible says. Is it normal? Is it natural for a man to be tempted to be a homo? No. Now, let me ask this. Is it natural for a man to be tempted with ladies? I mean, if you drove by a billboard, gentlemen, and there was a scantily clad woman upon that billboard, would there be a temptation? Would there be something in your flesh that wants to look upon that image? Absolutely. The temptation would be there, if you're walking in the flesh, to want to look upon that image. Or in the gas station, the magazine rack. Isn't that a temptation there? You see a girl that's scantily clad, you know, some young lady who's dressed wrong. The temptation is there. Now, what about this? What if there was just money laying out on the counter somewhere and nobody's around? Wouldn't there be a temptation to take that money if you needed the money? Wouldn't there be a temptation if you're in trouble at work to lie your way out of it and kind of cover it just by telling a little lie? Isn't there a temptation to covet? Isn't there a temptation to be angry with your brother without a cause? Isn't there a temptation to do pretty much any sin in this book? Well, let me show you why. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, there is no temptation taken you. And who is he talking to? The church at Corinth, Christians. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So is there any temptation that's taken you but what's just common to man? I'm the only one who's tempted like this. No. Whatever temptation you run into, Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yet without sin. Because in order to be tempted, it doesn't mean, oh, Pastor Anderson, you're saying you have an inclination to look at those dirty magazines. No, I said I was tempted. Because let me tell you something. Even Jesus was tempted in all points. Jesus was tempted of the devil. I'm not saying you have to give in or indulge the temptation. It's there. You say, well, I've never been tempted to drink. Have you ever driven down the freeway and seen a billboard for alcohol? Have you ever had someone offer you a drink? Have you ever had someone say, come on, drink with us? I have. That's a temptation. Because when the devil offered Jesus to do wrong, that was called a temptation. Okay? And so when something's there, and look, Jesus was hungry. He was tempted with bread. He said no. We're tempted to fulfill our fleshly appetites. We're tempted to do that which is wrong. But let me ask you something. Is homosexuality a temptation for a normal person? No. I mean, if you're driving down the road and you saw that billboard that we talked about earlier, some scantily clad lady. Man, I'm talking to the men right now. Is the temptation there to look? Doesn't the flesh want to fulfill the lust of the eyes? But let me ask you something. If you drove down the freeway and saw some guy in his underwear, do you have to sit there and say, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes? No. Because you're just like repulsed by it. Or you just don't care, or you just ignore it, or whatever, you know? But, I mean, I'm talking about these pornographic-looking pictures of men that they put up on billboards now. You know, you're just like, whatever, you know? But or you just ignore it, or just whatever. It's not like this temptation. Oh, I got to keep my mind pure. I got to keep looking straight down the road. You know, but when it's the opposite gender, that temptation does exist for men. I'm not excusing it. We shouldn't indulge it. We should not look at it. We should quote verses and say, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. But the temptation's there. The temptation to steal is there. Why? Because it's a part of our sin nature, to be tempted with sin. But let me ask you something. Is it a part of the sin nature that you're born with to lust upon another man? No. No. Normal men are repulsed by the thought of it, even unsaved, even atheistic. I talked to an atheist recently, and it was clear that he was repulsed by it. My wife grew up with two brothers that were not saved, and yet they were repulsed by it and said it was disgusting and weird and sick. Why? Because that's natural. But homosexuality, according to the Bible, is against nature. You have to be given up and given over to those vile affections. And you're given the heart of a beast. Now, look, people will try to say, the homos will try to say, oh, well, go to Jude if you would, toward the end of the Bible. I got to hurry, I'm running out of time. I knew this was going to be a long one, I'm trying to prioritize here. But Jude teaches this idea of the sodomites. It says in Jude, verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, here's if a man also, right? Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Queer stuff is what he's saying. Men with men are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So God basically poured out literal hellfire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 8, likewise, meaning in the same way, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. We'll skip down to verse 10 for sake of time. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. What's a beast? An animal. As brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them. And he goes on and on. But how many times have you ever heard people say, God made these homeless say, God made me this way? Who's ever heard of that doctrine? You know, in a way they're right. They weren't born that way. And God did not dream up these vile affections, but he did give them over unto vile affections and the lust of their own heart. He did turn them into brute beasts. He did give them up, give them over, give them up, reject. You say, no, God hasn't rejected them. Then why did it say four times? Gave them up, gave them over, gave them up, rejected. Do you get it? I'm through with them. And you say, well, God made me this way. Well, in a way, you're right. You know? But who's ever heard this one? You know, God made me this way. But then in Jude here, it says they're brute beasts. Who's ever heard this? Well, the animals do it. You ever heard them? Have you ever heard that garbage? Well, there's this one species of animal, and they do it. And every time anybody says that to me, I say, well, that's what I've been saying all along, that they're animals. You know, I've been trying to tell you that. And they don't like that answer for some reason. It's true. I've been trying to tell you that that's what they are. They're animals. That's what God called them. He said they're like unto brute beasts.
Amen.
1 Peter 2. We don't have time to turn there. Go to Hebrews 6. We don't even have time to turn to 1 Peter 2, where he says they cannot cease from sin, where they've been given over, they're following after Sodom and Gomorrah, yada, 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 same thing. We don't even have time to turn to the fact where it says in Psalm 139, verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And didn't it say in Romans 1 that the homos are what? Haters of God? He said, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. But if I say that in 2010, oh, I'm just not loving. Well, you know who I kind of remind myself of sometimes? The man after God's own heart, David. Because I feel the same way about the God-hating lovers of violent, perverting, and implacable, unmerciful, predatorial, forcing and abusing of innocent victims. I feel like David told about it. Where did I have you turn?
Hebrews 6.
Trying to cut, slash, trim, shorten, edit. Hebrews 6 says this in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." So can it be possible for someone to be exposed to the truth, taste the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit speaks unto them, they're not saved, but they're hearing God's word preached, and for them to turn away from it? He says, it's possible to renew them to repentance. Where someone can reject Christ permanently. Look what he says in verse 8. "But that which beareth thorns and briars is what? Rejected. And is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned," which is referring to hell. Okay? Now, I've had to cut, I've had to slash, I had a whole page of verses about who God hates. And God saying he hates them, loathes them, abhors them, despises them. All the verses about them being given over and given up, and he's sick of it, and he's hardened their heart, and they're full of thorns and briars, and they're this, they're that, they're the other, they're disgusting, God hated them, he abhorred them, put them to death, their blood shall be upon, you know, I didn't have time for all that. So I have to get to the part of my sermon that I must include. And that's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because I got all this evidence, and I didn't have time to go through it all tonight, I'm sorry, because there's constraints of time. But I preached other sermons on this subject, and you can download them or listen to them or get the CD of my sermons, thought of my reprobates, of my what other, somebody help me out.
The bad trees.
The bad tree, the beware of the evil trees. Truth about the sodomites. Anybody help me out with some other sermons I preached on this? They're out there, okay? Believe me, they're out there. All right, is this hot tea? Thank you, honey. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Now, let me explain something to you. When you're reading the Bible, many times you will come across verses that are very clear and other verses that are a little bit more difficult to understand. Isn't that true? Now, on and on, you'll get just clear, 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 clear. And then you'll get to a passage that kind of throws you for a loop, right? Like, you know, over and over, it's believe, believe, believe. And then you get to James 2, and, you know, it throws you for a loop. Well, let me explain something to you. If there's 99 passages that teach one thing, and one that seems to teach something different, which one do you think you're misunderstanding? The 99 or the one?
The one.
You know, because if you think about it, if there's 100 verses that say, believe only, that's all you need to be saved. And then there's another one that might seem like it's saying something different in James 2 or Matthew 25 or somewhere. You know what I mean? You're probably just misunderstanding that. And like, I could preach a sermon right now in James 2 proving to you from James 2, using James 2 only to prove to you that you're not saved by works. I mean, it's if you know a little bit about the Bible, and you look up the stories that he's referring to in the Old Testament, you'll see what he's saying. It has nothing to do with what people try to twist it. And so, my friend, there's a really clear teaching in the Bible about the Sodomites. I mean, you see what they are, you see what they're like. It's clear, they're reprobate. He's turned them over to a reprobate mind. He rejected them. They're vile. They're not following the normal pattern of just a sinful man. No. They've been given over to something way worse. That's why it says, put them to death, stone them with stones, burn the city to the ground, fire and brimstone from hell raining from the sky. But people have often challenged me and they say, Pastor Anderson, you're wrong. We need to love the homosexuals and get them saved. You know, you've heard it.
That's right.
Love them. Get them saved. Now, here's what's funny, first of all. I don't love them, by the way. I hate them.
Amen.
I think they're disgusting. I hate them. And I just hope they go to hell before they molest anybody else. Because they are not reproducers. They are recruiters, and they recruit children. It's in the Bible, it's in the news, it's everywhere you go, it's in the Christian school. I just heard from a friend of mine this week who told me that a Christian school boy in a Christian school was a homo with a bunch of other kids and trying to recruit more into his lifestyle. It's everywhere, it's rampant. They recruit, that's what they do. They're out to seek out and to abuse the innocent because they love violence. They love to violate. Look at Genesis 9. Look at Genesis 19. Look at Genesis 19. It's on and on through. But no, Pastor, you're wrong. We need to love them and get them saved. Well, here's the first red flag when you hear that. This is what they say. If they turn from that lifestyle, they'll be saved. Right?
Yep.
Right.
Hold on a second. Do you have to turn from your sins to be saved? Is that what John 3:16 says?
Nope.
What does John 3:16 say you have to do to be saved?
Believe.
Salvation is not by works. It's not by turning from your sins or joining a church. So they'll say, they can turn from it and be saved. Well, first of all, if you believe that homos can be saved, which I don't because I think they've already been rejected because they were saved. If you believe that, then guess what they would have to do to be saved? Just believe. Would they have to give up their homo-ness? No. But I don't believe they can be saved. But here's what's funny. I've accidentally given the gospel to more homos than
That's
these
right.
bleeding. Everybody attacks me. You're hateful. You're this, Pastor Anderson. You know what? I've accidentally given the gospel to more homos than you can shake a stick at. Me and Brother Segura were out soul winning this week.
Verified.
Can I get a witness?
Amen.
This week, we were out soul winning. We knocked, or we didn't knock on the door. We were about to knock on the door. There was a guy in his driveway. And he was hanging around with a couple of sodomites. Two sodomites and a normal guy.
Proud of it too.
And we walk up to these guys and we hand them invitations to our church. We didn't know right away that they were sodomites. They looked a little bit fruity, but I give people the benefit of that. These days young people just look queer.
Yeah.
They're not even queer, they just dress and look queer.
Yeah.
Sad, isn't it? But we walk up to these guys and we start giving them the gospel and they're like, "Oh, I'm gay,"
And this guy's like, "I'm not."
So I'm like, "Well, do you know if you died today, would you go to heaven?" I asked all three of them. And they're like, "No." I'm like, "Well, can I show you how to be saved?" And they're like, "Sure." This guy, the straight guy, he's like, "How about it, guys? You guys want it? Yeah, can we do it?"
And they're just kind of like, "Whatever." He's like, "Okay, yeah, show us."
So I start showing him, and I get, who's been soul winning with me? So you know how I roll, So I get to Revelation 21:8. Isn't that what I always use?
Right.
I go to Revelation 21:8, and I'm showing him the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, whoremongers, idolaters, and all liars. And I said, "Have you ever told a lie before?" He's like, "Yes." And I showed him, I said, "Shall have their part in the lake which breath fire and brimstone." I said, "We all deserve to go to hell because we're all sinners." I said, "You've lied. You've done other things on this list." And he's like, "Well, what about gays? Are they going to heaven?" And he's like, "Do they fall under that list?" He's like, "I don't see them on the list." And I said, "Well, they're under abominable because it's an abomination." And he's like, "Oh, you guys are going to hell." He's like, "You guys are going to hell for me." So then I said to him, "But wait a minute. So are you. Because you're a liar." And he's like, "Well, that don't make me gay."
Is that what he said?
That's exactly what he said.
I'm like, "Hey, I'm not saying that you're gay. I'm just saying that because you've sinned, you're on your way to hell, but you need to be saved. You need to believe on Jesus Christ." So I go through the whole plan of salvation. Spent 10, 15 minutes, whatever. Go through the whole plan of salvation with these guys. And I said, "Now let's pray right now." He said he believed it. He agreed with it. He saw it. He was joking around a little at the beginning, but then he got more serious as we got into it. I said, "Hey, let's pray right now, and you can receive Christ as your Savior." And he's like, he's saying to them, "All right, guys, let's do it." He wanted them to do it too. These homos, because they just listened the whole time, just like he listened. And I said, "Okay." I said, "Well, let's pray." So we bow our heads. And I say, "Dear Jesus," and he says, "Dear Jesus." And then he looks up and says, "Hey, what about you guys? Do this." And I said, "Well," I said, "listen, Josh," I said, "it's up to them. You know, they have their own choice. Because I didn't want to confuse this guy. I didn't want to preach him tonight's sermon for an hour and a half right there on the driveway. So I didn't want to confuse this guy. So I just told him, I said, well, listen, Josh. I said, it's up to them. I said, they can pray this. You know, I said, it's up to them. I said, right now, you know, just do what you need to do. And I said, you know, they can do what they want to do. You know, I said, I've preached it to all three of you, you know. So we bow our heads and he prays, you know, dear Jesus. You know, he prays all things. They don't pray, you know. They would just listen in or whatever. So look, man, I've accidentally given the gospel to more sodomites than these bunch of bleeding heart liberal pastors who want to love every queer and everything and whatever. And not to mention how many doors I've knocked and saw some guy that just, I was 90% sure he was a homo, or 99%, but I wanted to give him the benefit of the doubt because there's that 1% chance that he's not reprobate, that he just has been listening to too much Backstreet Boys or whatever. You know? That's right. And so, you know, so I just gave him the gospel anyway, and he rejected it. You know, it's funny, it's the people who do no soul winning that attack this kind of preaching.
Yep.
And call us unloving. We are loving. We spent the whole day out in the sunshine today knocking doors, didn't we? Because we love people. But we don't love the pedophiles who want to attack and harm our children.
Amen.
So people will say, no, Pastor Anderson, I'm going to prove you wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 says that queers can be saved. That's what they'll teach. And they'll quote this in verse 9. They'll say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And they'll say, see right there, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind. And he says, you used to be that and then you got saved. And they say, see, that's homos getting saved. Because you say, where in the Bible? You know, and they'll say, but hold on a second. First of all, effeminate does not mean that you're a homo. It just means that you act like one. I mean, I've known some pretty feminine guys, but they weren't homos, they're just feminine. Okay, but they'll say, abusers of themselves with mankind. Now, what does it mean to be an abuser of yourself with mankind? Now, look, it's a tough phrase because it's only found one time in the Bible. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he uses a similar phrase. They that defile themselves with mankind. Now, I've studied this and looked at this, and I honestly, after studying this and studying and studying, I decided that I think that this probably is referring to the homos when it says those who abuse themselves with mankind. The reason I came to that conclusion is because of the fact that the word mankind only occurs three times in the whole Old Testament, and two of those times it's referring to homos, saying if they lie with mankind as they lie with womankind. And then it's used a couple times in the New Testament, as you see here. They that abuse themselves with mankind. Now, it might not be referring to homos. It might be referring to something else, because it talks about abusing themselves. Man, I don't know what it means necessarily. I don't want to know what it means. You know what I mean? It sounds bad. But let's, I think honestly from studying it, because remember how it said they defile the flesh, and they defile themselves amongst themselves, defiling themselves with mankind. I think you can see a connection here between 1 Timothy 1 and Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6. Now, it probably is referring to homos. But you see here, they're twisting this passage and taking it completely out of context. I'm going to put it in context for you right now and show you what this is really saying. I got to hurry. But in 1 Corinthians 5, verse number 12 is the first place we pick up the context. 1 Corinthians 5, 12. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a wicked person who was committing fornication with his stepmother. And it says that the fornication was so bad, it was not so much as even named among the Gentiles. Now, that flies in the face of everything I was taught in Bible college and Christian school. That first, that Corinth was filled with child prostitutes and homos and all that stuff. Well, hold on. If that was really true, what you learned in seminary probably, and what I learned in Bible college, if that was really true, then why does it say that they were shocked by a man having a stepmother? And that it wasn't even named among them. if they were really as wicked as they'll teach you in Christian school. The Bible doesn't show that anywhere. And part of, you know, that influenced my thinking on this for a while. But then I thought about it, the Bible doesn't say that. But in chapter 5, he says you need to judge the fornicator in your church and throw him out of the church. He said you should be judging matters within the church. And God will judge those that are outside the church. Everybody got that in 1 Corinthians 5, 12, 13? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Continuing on the same process. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So he says, look, you need to be judging matters within the church. Then he says, how dare you go outside the church and take somebody to law before the unbelieving, wicked judicial system? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now who did he rebuke them for going to law before? The what? The unjust. Which is identical to the word unrighteous. I could prove that in another sermon. They're synonymous. If then, verse 4, ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. He's saying you'd be better off having the worst person in church judge you than the best judge out there in the world. He says even the least in church would be better. Don't go to law before the unjust, before the unbelievers. And he says this, I speak to your shame. Is it not so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brother. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. Now hold on. Recap. He said, why would you go to law and go to court before unjust? Before the unjust. He said, we are going to inherit this world. We will judge angels. We will judge the world. We will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. They will not. They are not saved. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. They will do you dirty. Thank God I was judged in a court of law last week. Guess what? There were Christians on that jury. You remember? They were telling us when they came out, I'm a Christian. Thank God we had some believers in that courtroom that declared me not guilty. But listen to this. Now with that context, look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That question is the last in that long series of questions. You know ye not that we'll judge angels? Don't you know that this and that? Don't you know that you shouldn't go to law before the unbeliever? Do you dare do that? Hey, don't you know that the unrighteous should not inherit the kingdom of God? But we will. See, getting the context now? The unjust, the unrighteous that you're going to decide what's right and wrong about matters. He says, be not deceived. And the next word is important. Neither. Now the next word is not nor. The next word is neither. If he would have said, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor fornicators, that'd be two different things. But he's saying the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and here's who the unrighteous are. He's going to give to us, neither these nor these. He's describing the unrighteous for us. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves, mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying that's who you're being judged by when you go to the unjust. When you go to the unjust of this world to judge you, that's who you're going to. Bunch of fornicators, bunch of abusers of themselves and mankind, bunch of liars and thieves and all these different things. And they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. He's saying, look, I know some of you have done some of those things, but he's saying the difference is that you're saved. He said, you're washed, you're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the context here is not saying, look how merciful God is. You did all of these things, but you got saved. No. He's saying you don't want to go to the unjust because this is what they are. This is what's out there. And he says, even though you were such, You've been saved, you've been washed, you've been regenerated. That's why you are qualified to judge the matters within the church, not the unbelievers. Now you see, it doesn't say that they've done everything on the list. Where does it say that the Corinthians have done everything? Either or is not and. He didn't say fornicators and effeminate and. No, either or is the opposite of neither nor. And he's saying either this or this or this or this or this all makes up what an unrighteous person is, which is who they are, but you are not like that even if you've done such things. Turn, if you would, to Galatians 5, the last place we'll turn tonight. And I have a lot that I'm cutting out of my sermon because I was going to go to every list in the New Testament that lists a list like this and prove to you a lot of other things to show you that what I'm saying is true. You're going to have to study to show yourself approved on this one because we're out of time. But look at Galatians 5. It says in Galatians 5, I'm in Ephesians, that's the problem. Galatians chapter 5 says this, verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and look at the next words, and such like. Right? So he lists all these things. He said, this is what you're going to do if you're in the flesh. All these things and such like. Other like things. Other such things or these type of things, right? Now look, these are all things that believers have been guilty of at one time or another, the list there. But hold on a second. And he says this, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Just like he said back in 1 Corinthians 6:9. That the abusers of themselves of mankind will not inherit the kingdom of God, effeminate, liars. And he listed that huge long list. But you see, he said such were some of you. He's not saying you did everything on the list. He's saying you did such things. You were unrighteous. You were unjust in some of those ways. I don't believe you can sit there and say that in order for that to be talking to the Corinthians, they had done all that stuff. When being with your stepmother was not even something that was openly named. You know, I'm not buying it. Because it would contradict Romans 1. It would contradict the other teachings of the Bible. And so therefore, when you look at the passage here in context, you see that it's not a passage about the mercy and grace of God. That you did all these things, but thank God you're saved. He said, no. This is what characterizes the unrighteous men of this world. This is the type of things that they do. And he lists it off, and he's like, you're going to take somebody to court? So you're saying, if I have a problem with Brother Segura, I'm going to haul him before some queer judge. I'm going to haul him before some unbeliever judge that who knows what he's into. He says, the least in the church would be better than that, because even if they've done wicked things in their past, hey, at least they've been justified and sanctified. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians 7 to talk about, you know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication. You know, let every man have his own wife. You know what? You can't sit there and say you've done it all. It's like if I went to somebody with Revelation 21:8, do they have to have done everything on that list to be on their way to hell? In the immortal words of Josh, that don't mean I'm gay. You know, he said, look, just because I've done one thing on the list doesn't mean I've done everything on the list. Just because he was a liar did not make him abominable. But you don't have to be guilty of all of them. You only have to be guilty of one of them to be unrighteous. And when he's saying that to the Corinthians, such were some of you, he's saying you were unrighteous. He's not saying you did everything on this either or list. He said you were unrighteous and now you're saved. That's why you can be a judge in the church. But he didn't say you were effeminate. I was not effeminate before I got saved. You know what I mean? It doesn't apply that way. And so I got to close with this. Let's go ahead and bow our heads with a word of prayer. Father, help us not to be brainwashed by Hollywood, dear God. to have a loving image of homos and to think, oh, they're sweet, they're nice, they're just trying to get married, and that's the big thing in the news. They just want to have a normal family. God, I believe you when you tell me that they're out to rape and pillage and kill and molest and prey upon the weak. That's what I believe, dear Lord. That's what I see in the Bible. And God, no, I don't love them either. I know you don't. You said you didn't. And so, God, I pray that nobody here would be upset at the message, but rather that they would let it sink.